Second Corinthians, the first chapter. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And here we go. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. We'd like to talk a little bit about sharing in Christ's sufferings, and the purpose of this, the purpose, why it is that Christians suffer, why it's so important, and what God is accomplishing in our lives. It's absolutely necessary. But it's not this, like the sorrow of the world, which accomplishes little or nothing, but every suffering that we suffer in Christ's name and for His sake and in His direction, and there are many, is working something, and there's a purpose in it. There's a purpose in it. In Catherine Marshall's latest book, it's called Meeting God at Every Step. Is that at every turn? Very good. She made a staggering statement, but it is so true. She said that all married people are incompatible. And their children are incompatible with them. That's just a small example of the kind of things that God has created deliberately. You say, well, that makes no sense. That's grounds for divorce. No, it isn't. It's grounds for glory. Because he pointed out, she points out in her book, which I really hardly recommend, it's tremendous, the same thing that Billheimer says in Don't Waste Your Sorrows, that it is through that very incompatibility that God's purpose in the family is accomplished, namely, to ruin our self-centeredness, to get at our self-centeredness and destroy it. Whereas that wouldn't happen if you and your husband were compatible. The purpose of God wouldn't be done. But when, and I'm not at, don't say fight with your husband to get better. What I'm saying is the fact that we are so different, and when two people get married, they are both self-centered. Isn't that ordinarily the case? They are both very self-centered. And when they get married, then they find out they're incompatible. Well, that's lesson number one. Lesson number two is what you do about it. If you go the way of Egypt and the world, you get divorced and then find someone else who is incompatible and marry them. It would be an incompatible adultery. Or, if you want to be in an incompatible state of being blessed of God, then you have to lose your self-centeredness, or else somebody has to, and the thing won't work. Hopefully both lose some. And that's God's purpose. And then when you get into communal living and into the extended family, you have even more opportunity to lose your self-centeredness. So you see, that's one example of the things that happen to us in life that God has deliberately ordained for our good. And apart from it, we're just not worth the powder to blow up, because we're just a self-centered little monster running around the creation demanding that everyone look at us, wait on us, dance attendance on us, be nice to us. Me, 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 mommy, me, me, me. Some people are adult when they're 10, and some are still kids when they're 60. And the difference is how quick we get over this me, mommy stuff. Me, my, and mine. Look at me. I've got to have my way. And so Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, talks in the first chapter and in the fourth chapter and in the 12th chapter and interspersing here. The book, he must have been in this frame of mind about suffering and reflecting on it, because it keeps appearing throughout 2 Corinthians and probably is the main, one of the main, if not the main topics of 2 Corinthians. Alright, and so he starts off in verse 3 that we read this morning of the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, when we have tribulation or distress or trouble or pain of any kind, perplexity, various things happen to us, sickness sometimes, God comforts us, says he makes our bed in our sickness. You know the Bible says that? God comforts us. And one good thing about having trouble is that we get to know the Lord better, because he doesn't comfort people that don't need it. You know that? God doesn't waste his comfort. And if you want God's strength or God's comfort, it comes to you when you're weak and when you're in trouble. You want God's wisdom, it comes to you when you need it. And so there's a good side to being blessed and having nothing wrong, but then there's a part of our life in which the Lord teaches us to depend on him. And he does that through affliction. Jesus, it says in Hebrews, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And we can profess obedience. We can say, I will be obedient. And when we do that and act on it, we save ourselves a lot of grief. You can die easy or you can die hard. Huh? It's your choice. You can die easy or you can die hard. You can run to your dad and grab him around his knees, and it's hard for him to spank you that way. Or you can keep pulling away and really get blapped. He gets you at arm's length, boy. You get all the leverage of the length of his arm. And we all know that you can learn easy, you learn hard. But even in the learning easy, like it says, the righteous scarcely are saved, we can't just profess it and act on it. We have to learn it. We have to learn it. And the only way we learn it is by the sufferings of Christ. Christ himself learned obedience. Now, if Jesus, who professed obedience and acted on obedience, and who was perfect and high above us as the heavens are high above the earth, and he had to learn obedience through suffering, what do you think is true of us, who are really mules on two legs? So, we have got our knocks coming, and if we're quick to learn, see, as any afflicted, let him pray. If we're quick to learn, we can save ourselves an awful lot of grief. But if we're slow learners, we have to keep going through the same lesson over and over and over till we're a bloody mess. And then finally we get the message. Hey, I think God is speaking to me by the time we're in an oxygen tent. All right. So Paul is saying here, God comforts us. He comforts us in our tribulation. There's a law of recompense that works. The worse off you are, the more present the Lord is if you're suffering in the Lord. Now, you may not always feel it, and you may not always see His face, but He's there, and His comforts are there, and His strength is there, because the Word says, I will never leave you. So He's there, and you may think you're doing all yourself. You're not. Christ is there. Comforts us in all our tribulation. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ... Oh, and then he says, we're able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It's permissible, I think, for a young person to go to seminary and learn the scriptures and then tell people what to do. But I'll tell you, there's nothing like having experienced it yourself. If you have learned through suffering, you can tell people with confidence that we have to be participants in Christ, share in Christ's sufferings. Philippians 3, that I may share in His suffering, the fellowship of His suffering. But if you've never suffered and it's all academic, it's a good thing to preach and teach because the Bible's always right. But there's just something about having experienced it yourself. Praise the Lord. And when you can say, look, I've been lower than a snake's belly, and God lifted me up, and people hear that, and they know you're telling the truth. They figure, well, you know, it must be. God's promise must be true. He lifted him up, so he'll probably lift me up. But if you're kind of theorizing, it says here, you know, somebody once told me something stuck in my mind. You want to ask somebody how to go to Albuquerque, and you can go to the 3A's and get a map, and the two of you can sit down and plan on the map. But if the guy that's giving you the directions has been there, see, he'll say, now look, don't go on this road. I know it's on the map, but actually it's under construction. You'll want to go around this way, and anyway, it's cooler and it's more scenic. Things the maps don't tell you. So if you've been there, then you can tell about what God did for you, how He healed your arthritis or your eyes or your anxiety. You can tell people what God did for you, and it's a little different than just saying this is what the Bible says, although that's good too. And I like to think that a verse that we like that says, rejoice in the Lord always, I say rejoice, was not written by a minister in his mahogany desk in his study. It was written by Paul in prison. And that's where the strength comes from. That's why people down through the age have taken heart, because Paul wrote that from prison. And whenever you do anything out of prison, it lasts. It sticks. Your fruit remains because it's wrought in God and it came out of your death and just not out of your brain, your active brain. So Paul says we are able to comfort other people by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, don't go into sin so that you can help people. People do that. Don't do that. You know, they say, the reason I'm suffering is for other people. Sometimes that's just a spiritual pride cop-out. Many times we're suffering because of our own stupidity, lack of obedience to the laws of nature, God knows what, and it may never do another person a blessed bit of good. But, on the other hand, it may be a great source of help to people. It is only God can control that. For in verse 5, he says, the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Now, what are some of the sufferings of Christ? What are some of the ways in which Jesus suffered? See, our sufferings, and our death, and our rest, and our resurrection are not that important. What's important is Christ's suffering, and Christ's death. And Christ's resurrection. The idea is not what has happened to us, it's what's happened to Jesus, and we enter in to His death and His resurrection. So don't worry about our sufferings. Let's think about the sufferings of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be sharing. And what were some of the sufferings of Christ? And He had them. A 33-year-old man, He had the whole ranch. Huh? He was rejected. And we think, oh yes, he was rejected. He was rejected. Boy, wait till you're rejected. And you'll find out that rejection, because if the world rejects you, big deal. You think those dudes out there, they don't know their arm from their elbow. But when you come to the house of God and God showed you something, hey, guess what the Lord told me? Yeah? And you get the ecclesiastical left foot of fellowship. Your friends won't talk to you, and the minister talks about you, but you never expected to be called of the devil. You were called of the devil? Oh, the world has come to an end. But Jesus was called of the devil all the time. He casts out devils by Beelzebub. They kept that up constantly. He's of the devil. He's the prince of the devil. He's the devil. This man is a devil. All the time. If you've never been called of the devil by the church people, you're in for a treat. I'm telling you, it will put the chill on the grapefruit. It buttresses something deep within you to have the saints call you of the devil. Because then you've got to go back to God and say, am I of the devil or am I on the target? You know, and since we don't have a beeper that we can communicate with, you have to kind of go through by guts and by golly. Like Brother Fullerton said, you better get back to the Word. You'll find it in the Word. I finally got in the Word and I figured, they're the ones that are heretics, not me. They're the devil. In fact, I walked around one time mumbling to myself, Lord, they're heretics. And the Lord said, what is a heretic? And then I said, somebody that doesn't understand doctrine. So then I cool off on it. That wasn't such a great sin after all. Wonderful. What else did Jesus suffer? Betrayal. And betrayal by a close friend. Now there's a juicy tidbit for you. You know, you can be betrayed by the government or something. But you have someone that you trusted and they betrayed you, or you find out that they betrayed you, sold you out behind your back. That's a suffering. See, the sufferings of Christ. You remember how Paul talked in Philippians? There were people out preaching Christ, and their intention was to stir up the government so that the government would execute Paul. Now that's perversity. If you've never met perversity, you've got to be fenced about with a spear and iron. Perversity. It runs deep and it's in our culture. That's real perversity. Here you are. Here's these bums preaching Christ so as to get the whole city in an uproar so that Paul, whom they hated, would be executed. And Paul says, I don't care how they preach Christ, whether in pretense or what, just as long as Christ is preached. So if you leave the devil alone, he always ends up doing God's will. But there's another death for you, because you've got to go back. And you know, bitterness. I talked about this Friday night. Bitterness is endemic in the church of Jesus Christ. And right in this congregation here, the statistics hold. There are plenty of people that are bitter. Every church is a number of people that are bitter. And do you know where they were hurt? In the church. Now, what we do when we get hurt, if we're strong Christians, we kind of encapsulate that thing. And we go on. We just go on. It's there, but it's protected, and pretty soon we feel peace and we're all right. But let me tell you what will happen when you go to face your Maker, and probably just before you die. Just before you die, God will bring every one of those persons that you've got this encapsulated spirit of bitterness concerning to your attention, one at a time. And I'll tell you how a way to handle this, not to wait till you're dying. It's on my mind because of several anecdotes, episodes that I've heard. Audrey told me about a friend. I think it was Audrey that she came to your attention and you said, "I forgive her," wasn't that it? And then you found out that she passed away. Very important. And Audrey's dad was in a coma for several days. He went into it. He was a strong Christian and a personal worker, and he was kind of negative about dying. What was that expression? He looked at me. He says, "I'm a goner. No joy. I'm a goner." He is a big man, and he is a goner. I said, "Cheer up. What you need is a cheeseburger, and you'll be fine. I'm a goner." He went into a coma, and he was there several days. And all in this coma, he was saying, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." Before that, he'd been saying, "No, Lord." "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." And he called out the name of a person that he had known in youth. Called this person's name. "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." He called this person's name and he says, "How could you? How could you?" And when that coma, when the job had been done, he passed away. And his funeral was wonderful. It was a coronation. There was a real spirit of joy there. God had prevailed. The latest one that came to my mind, I got a call from Carmen Benson, who is Dr. Ray Jarman's secretary. And she was telling me about the last moments of Dr. Jarman. And he had grown somewhat bitter in his last days because he had been very popular. And then when he had his stroke and was was incapacitated, everybody forgot him. No more invitations to preach or anything. The world just passed by. When he was able to preach there, you know, standing in line, "Can you come here? Can you come there?" They all forgot him. And he became quite bitter. And he went into a coma. And he was in it, I think Carmen said, 6 days. And she's concerned about this bitterness. And he came out of the coma, I think, around the 4th day, something like that. And Carmen says, "Dr. Jarman, do you know me?" And he said, "No, I don't." But he said, that being with Jesus is the most wonderful joy that there is. And he said, "I have learned more in the past few days than in the rest of my spiritual experience." He'd been with the Lord. The 5th day, the following day, she came again and she said, "Dr. Jarman, do you recognize me?" And he said, "Oh, sure." And then he quoted her a long passage from Isaiah, "If I forget thee, let my right hand forget its cunning," and so on. And she went, says he quoted this perfectly, remembered her, and he said, "I have such wonderful friends." See the working of the Lord? And then he passed away. She wasn't there, but the first attendant in the convalescent home said, "Would you like to know what Dr. Jarman's last words were?" And Carmen said, "Yes." And the nurse said, "Come and get me Jesus," were his last words on earth, Dr. Ray Jarman. So there's no question about it that God will deal with it. Now, because the Bible says, if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will our Father forgive us. And that's a kingdom law. You can't just say, "Oh, yes, I know," but that's a kingdom law. The Bible can't be changed. So, all right, say you're here this morning and you've been wounded. That's one of the sufferings of Christ. And you were not strong enough at the time to cope with it properly, which is not to respond, but to go immediately to Jesus, to let him extinguish the fire in the dart. See, once the fire is extinguished, it's easy. That's the fiery poison. And he extinguishes it, and then Jesus pulls that dart out, and you're just as good as new. But oftentimes when we're wounded, we're not that skillful in spiritual combat, and so we are hurt. I'm talking about being wounded in the house of your friends, and we don't know how to cope with it. We feel betrayed. We feel let down. So we want to go on with the Lord, and so we kind of encapsulate that. There's no way we can respond as a Christian. We've been taught not to retaliate. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay. But we haven't really been healed. See, we haven't been healed. What we did was we repressed it. But you see, God never forgets anything, and you never forget anything. See? That's the way we're made. You've got a computer in there, and everything you've ever seen or heard or thought is there. So what happened, when God, you don't have to wait till you're dying to get yourself cleared up, because you might die suddenly. When you get a chance, you come, go back and dig up that episode mentally. I don't care if it was before you say it. Now, I'm not talking about going back before the cross to be forgiven. What's behind in your life after you accepted Jesus, that is forgiven. Don't go back and start confessing the things that you did wrong when you were a little girl having your tea party. Huh? And you hit the other little girl in the head with a teacup. Don't go back to that. And Christ washed away your sins. Right? Amen. I'm not talking about sensitivity training or inner healing. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm dealing with sin. I don't deal with inner healing. I deal with sin. Praise the Lord. Amen. I thought you'd be ravished with that thought. All right. Now, what God is concerned is about sin. God deals with sin. Jesus died for our sins. And if you still are carrying around in your personality something that happened before you were saved, even by an unsaved person, you're expecting subconsciously someday revenge to come on that thing. You don't realize it, but it's there. If you ever see them again and you have the opportunity, you'll take care of it. If not, God will. See, it's never been healed. Do you follow me? All right, when God shows you something like that, what you do, you go to the Lord and you name that person. Now, obviously, that thing is so stringy and tough in there that you can't, because the thing is calloused and probably mortified by this time. And it's not solvent, it's not fluid enough for you to deal with, and you can kind of pray at it, you know. But it's like a cornered rat. All it will do is fight and show its teeth. And so you'll get nowhere except, you know, disappointed. So what you do is you confess with your mouth. You say, Lord, I have hatred against so-and-so because of what they did. And mind you, Lord, I've got every right to be, you know, angry. Tell him about it. Get the thing named and the person's name and address if you know it. So make sure you're zeroing in on the problem and say, this is where my problem is. All right, that's step one. And then this second step is the all-important one. Say, Lord, I can't forgive this person because it's too hard. It's just too tough by this time, and I've repressed it so long I can't deal with it anymore. But I want to deal with it, and I want to forgive. And keep telling the Lord about that. Say, I haven't forgiven. Never tell the Lord you're healed when you're sick. We're not dealing with metaphysics here. Huh? You don't get what you say. That's not Bible. That's on the tape. And I'm pausing so it'll sink in. Selah. We're not dealing with metaphysics. We're dealing with the power of Jesus Christ. I have no faith and no use for metaphysics. I deal only with the risen Lord, and whether you say you're sick or well has nothing to do with it. If God says to you, I have healed you, or I'm going to heal you, then you can say to the Lord, thank you, Lord, for healing me. You're talking about my faith and what God has said. But if you're hurt, there's nothing wrong with saying to the Lord, I hurt. If God says, well, get up and do the dishes anyway, even though you're hurt, then get up and do them and tell the Lord that you're hurt. Don't say, I don't hurt, I don't hurt. God will say, well, they don't hurt, they're healed. Look, if you don't need anything, God's got plenty of people who do. God is a person, not a metaphysical system. He's a person. He doesn't work according to formulas. He works according to his own counsel. And when you're hurting, you say, God, I hurt. Then maybe you'll get some help. Too many people say, well, Lord, and they're really gumming a thing through till it's pitiful. And they say, Lord, I know you got a lot of other things on your mind, so don't bother with me. And guess what? That's exactly what God does. The wheel that squeaks, get the oil. Maybe you're not squeaking loud enough. You let God know you got trouble. And if I'm in trouble and you're praying for me, don't whisper. Say, God, that man needs help. He said, blow the trumpet. He didn't say, play the violin. He said, blow the trumpet when you go to war, and then the Lord will hear. You hear a loud voice in heaven. So what you hear are not people whispering up there. Now you read Revelation, they're all the time hollering up there. That's right. You better learn to holler. You're going to get along in heaven because there's always loud voices coming out of heaven. Praise the Lord. And what you tell the Lord is what the situation is, the way it is. Don't make up stuff in your metaphysical cutesies trying to manipulate the environment through your willpower. You tell God the way it is. Jesus is real. And when he comes to heal you, you'll know somebody came in the room besides your mental strivings. Jesus will come in. Brother, when he touches you, you're better. And you'll know something happened. Whether you believe it or you don't, you'll be healed. I tell you, he's real, and he's powerful, and he's merciful, and he helps us in spite of our confusion. So don't tell the Lord that it's all better when it's not, and then run out to play. Say, Lord, I've got a condition, and I know it's there, and I need help. That's so important, because you're judging it. So you're putting yourself on the side of righteousness, and you're recognizing your need. It's the same as if you say, my big toe is all swole up, and I can't get my shoe on. It's the same thing as when you say, I've got this person, and they hurt me, and I can't get out of my spirit. That was too much for me at the time, and I've never got it straightened out. And God is a healer. He came for this purpose. The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. And that's his business. And when you say, look, Lord, here's a work of the devil, and it is, you say, but I'm justified. Yes, you're justified. Smustified. How many people have you hurt? Say, I don't know, not over 1,000. Listen, 1,000 to the 1,000's power. None of us know the people, and especially those who minister, we offend people in the right hand and the left hand. And so we have the greater judgment. You've hurt many people. And if you want God to forgive you for what you've done to others, then you at least say to the Lord, look, I recognize this is wrong, and I'm Satan, and it's a spot in my soul, and I don't want to go into eternity with this spirit of bitterness. And please, Lord, through your body and blood, heal me. And that mighty forgiving power of Christ will come into your life and it'll dissolve that tough, callous, dead thing in you. Try it. It's just as real as physical healing. And then when you die, you won't have to go all through the litany of the people that have hurt you all your life. Praise the Lord. Bitterness is endemic in the church. It's widespread because that's the sufferings of Christ. And they lead to glory. All of them lead to the power of his resurrection if taken correctly. Because when you do forgive this person and the Lord heals you, there comes up in its place resurrection life, and you've just got a foot onto resurrection ground. See, that's how we go from death to life, death to life, death to life. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And we are sharers in his suffering. So he says the sufferings of Christ abound in us. He was tired. He bore a terrible spiritual travail in Gethsemane. He was not a man whose life was an easy one. They were constantly picking fault and finding fault with what he did. How would you like to have your good evil spoken of? When you know your heart was right and you were doing right, and then people misinterpret it. Boy, you can drive yourself nuts trying to straighten up a thing like that. Did you ever do that? See? Say, they're not going to say that about me. I've got my testimony to worry about. No, you don't have your testimony to worry about. God will worry about your testimony. Huh? And he'll bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Christ suffered tremendous physical pain. He suffered nakedness on the cross. Corrie ten Boom's sister, when she was in the woman's part of the concentration camp and had to experience nakedness, says she never realized what that was like, what Christ suffered upon the cross. He suffered shame as a man in that the other two culprits were able to bear their cross, but Christ by this time was not strong enough to bear his cross, and they had to summon help for him to carry his cross. So he didn't even get to make a great and dramatic martyrdom exit. He was covered with blood and mud and laying on his face in the street. The sufferings of Christ. Traditions say that Peter was flung into the Mamertine prison, which was something else, that he was crucified upside down. There's pain. Sometimes pain is the worst of it. Sometimes it's not at all the worst of it. Christ was brought into the wilderness by Satan to be tested, to be tempted, by the Holy Spirit. That's important to remember. When you're brought into temptation, it is not the devil who did that. Praise the Lord. People have got their thing today. Rebuke the devil and everything will get better. Oh, forget it. It isn't. That isn't the problem. The problem is the Lord. Jesus was brought into the desert by the Holy Spirit. He was brought into the place of temptation by the Spirit of God. You say, why would God want him tested? The same reason he wants you tested. How can you have kings and priests that are untested? That would be a fright, wouldn't it? But when you actually are tempted, it's the devil that does the tempting. See, he's God's messenger who does the dirty work. He doesn't like it, but he ends up doing it. Praise God. Yes, thank you. So enthusiastic. So we've had sufferings. We all in this church have had sufferings. Some of us are still sick. And we're going to have more. But I want you to know it's a good thing. Paul finally got to the place in his life where he says, I'll glory in it. Well, we're not there yet. You know, you lose your purse or you don't have any money and your transmission goes out or something else. It's not funner, you know. It's distressing. And you got a head full of problems and everything, and how I solve this and that, and this is wrong and that's wrong. I'm not saying it's any fun, but it is working something in us that is priceless. In other words, it's not a bad thing that's happening to us. It's a good thing that's happening to us. The sharing. Paul says, oh, that I may have the fellowship of his suffering. Boy, what a hero he was. We're glad to get out of trouble. And Paul was looking for it because he was much more mature than we. He wasn't living in the flesh. So he says, the sufferings, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. In other words, you say, well, here I am in America, and the worst thing that could happen to me is the banks would all go out of business, and I'd lose my house, I'd lose my car, I'd lose everything, lose my job, and I've got nothing.
And here I am, penniless. That's the worst thing that could happen to you, right? You know what would happen if that were the case? God would reveal himself in a special way to you, and you would have glory that you don't have now. And Isabel Kuhn tells about that in Ascent to the Tribes, where the further she got from the comforts of the mission station, up into the hills of Vietnam, the more the glory of Christ was upon her. And she finally dawned on her, there's a law of compensation operating here. It's compensatory. The further away I get, the more full of glory I am. Now when I go back to the mission station where there's showers and comforts, I've got all these wonderful things, but it's compensating for the loss of the presence of Christ. Get away from the mission station where she's got nothing. Here she's a 50-some-odd-year-old woman walking, doing the work of a young man up to the tribes by herself because she couldn't get anybody else to go. And here the glory of Christ is on her. She goes back to the mission station where she's got creature comforts. And the glory leaves her. So God has ordained for you and me a certain portion of glory and a certain portion of suffering. And you know what? We're going to get it anyway. We can sit huddled in our affluence and worrying and not giving as we should and not serving as we should. Do you think we're happy in that? It's one pestiferous thing after another, am I right? If something dreadful happens to you that scares you even to think about, the worst nightmare, you know what? Sure, it'll happen to you. All these things have always happened to the saints, and they happen to the unsaved, too. The glory of Christ will be on you that it's not like on you today. There'll be a compensatory glory. Try it. You'll like it. You'll see. It works that way. It really works that way. And that's what Paul is saying is here. As our sufferings abound, see, there's a direct ratio here. The sufferings abound, the compensation, the glory abounds, the comfort abounds, the presence of the Lord abounds. The sufferings abate, the consolation abates. That's the way it works in the Christian life. You can't beat it. You can't beat it. If you're God's child, he's elected you to certain things. That's what you're going to experience. You can move. You can leave your wife or your husband. You can break God's law all over the ballpark, but it won't change. You just make your lessons that much more stringent. You'll add to them. Add to the curriculum. Which I'm sure you don't particularly want.
No.
All right, in verse 6, another aspect of our sufferings. And whether we be afflicted. Now, I want to mention something here. Hold that place. Paul takes this thing up in 1 Corinthians 12. I want you to notice something that he said and give you a point of view. Now, some will run screaming, I'm sure, but that's all right. But I want to balance the budget a little bit. It's no sin to be sick. All right? The last thing in the world that you need when you're sick is the sneaking suspicion that it's because of some sin that you're doing that you don't know about. That's the last thing you need. Because you'll be so covered and clouded with guilt and oppression, it will interfere with your contact with God. Get the attitude rather, Lord, here I am, I love you with all my heart. As far as I know, I'm doing everything right. I'm sure there's a bunch of stuff wrong, but I don't know about it. So my heart doesn't condemn me, and here I am sick. Well, praise the Lord! Or if it's in your mouth, praise the Lord. See? You don't have to say, oh, now what have I done? Who haven't I confessed to? And then what you need is the saints to come and discern a demon. If you're not sick when they begin, you'll be sick when they're through. There's a place for exorcism. But it's no sin to be sick. And it doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. It may mean that God's doing something for your spirit and he's trying to get your attention. It may be you're real headstrong. Who was I reading about? Oh, yes, in this same book by Catherine Marshall, Meeting God at Every Turn. One chapter is entitled Green Pastures. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Of course, she had tuberculosis, and she went 2 or 3 years. Finally, she said, Lord, if you want me to be sick for the rest of my life, there it is. That's the last thing that fell. That was the last bastion to fall. She'd had all kinds of counselors. It finally dawned on her, maybe God wants me to be sick.
God doesn't want anybody to be sick.
Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. But notice in Galatians, and I'm not preaching sickness. Listen, I've been healed many times. I've been healed when I wasn't prayed for. I've been healed when I testified the opposite. The last time, now I was having angina pains or something that was masquerading as angina pains, I was weak as a kitten, which was not pleasant because I love to run amok when I have an opportunity and get all over the place and work hard. I just enjoy being active. I don't like, I don't mind wearing out, but I don't want to just rot out. I was trying to carry the cans down, the garbage cans. Here I go with one can, take 10 steps and stop, and another 10 steps. And the guy down the way was watching me. And I thought, watch ahead, Buster. It's none of your business. I'm going to get this can down the road, But it was 10 steps and then rest. I like to take 2 of them on my back and kind of trot down there. And I said, Lord, if that's what you want, hallelujah. You're just slowing down Thompson. That's your business. So I finally go to Kaiser. I haven't had a checkup in, when I can't remember, 20 years or something. So I went to Kaiser, and I talked to the doctor, Kaiser, and I was talking to some lady doctor. I was talking to her. I says, now, I'm a Christian. I says, I believe in healing. I've been healed. Well, she wanted to hear about it. So I says, all right. I said, my eyes were healed, and I described to her. I says, you can test them now if you want to. But the record stands that I got glasses when I was 7 years old and wore them ever since till I had bifocals. I said, it's the truth. And I said, I was healed of rheumatism in my right knee. And I said, the records are in the Kaiser and Hayward. You can check it out. The doctor said I'd be on crutches. I said, check it out for yourself and look at my knee. It's there. And I said, my wife was healed of a thyroid condition. And our family had other healing. I believe in healing. I've been healed. But I said to this woman, I said, I don't have the feeling of expectancy this time. I said, maybe it's my time to go. I've had a good life. I said, I'm ready to go. So here I am telling this woman, Dr. Nokas is her name, Dr. Nokas, and the Kaiser down here in Kearney Mesa. So I told Dr. Nokas, I said, I don't have that sense of expectancy. But if God wants to heal me, fine. I said, if you've got some pills or whatever you want to do. Why should you want to do a test on a treadmill, which I'll never go through again? I'd rather die than do that. That thing's so embarrassing. Make you like a horse. Yeah. So anything. So they couldn't replicate the pain. So that's a big help. So I go home with my expensive pills. And I took them for a while. And I'm here praying one afternoon. I'm just walking forth there. I says, what's wrong with me is I feel better. So I quit taking these pills, and the less I took them, the better I felt. And now, I don't know what the significance of it is, but I can prance down with the garbage cans. When the Lord healed my knee, when the Lord healed my knee, I wasn't asked for prayer. I don't remember whether I was praying or what I was doing. I was getting ready to go to Kaiser. I'd been once, I was getting ready to go again, because it all swole up again, which they said it would. They drained it once. And right in the middle of the front room, I didn't believe it was going to happen. The Lord healed me. I know when I'm healed. I've been healed before. I said, praise the Lord. So I started trying to do deep knee bends and everything, and a spirit of defiance came on me, and I was hopping around on that foot. When you're healed, you're healed. Praise the Lord. So I've been healed, and I know God heals. My point is you don't have to do mental gymnastics about it. God is real, and when he comes on the scene and touches you. But until he does, you don't have to parade around with a bunch of guilt. Tell the Lord you're sick and tell him you're good and sick. But don't accept a burden of sin or that you're doing something wrong. And don't belabor yourself that you've got to be healthy. You don't. Because all that does is dam up the access to the Lord. Because sometimes what the Lord is doing in this is giving us this upward look. And when we finally say, Lord, maybe you've got something in this for me, then you're able to relax. When you're able to relax, God is able to speak within your soul. And that's where the healing comes from. Not just, I'm going to get healed. I'm going to get healed. You don't get healed that way. Maybe somebody did, but I never heard of them. When you get healed is when you get calmed down enough to hear the Lord. And then the Lord says, do this or do that, or I've been enjoying hearing your voice. It's the first time I've heard it in a long time. Say, that's not positive. It certainly is. It'll work. Whereas I don't know about all this other stuff. I don't know whether it'll work. You'll have to die claiming your healing. But you, this is the Bible doesn't say claim your healing. We've got to stick with the Word. Amen. Thank you. All right. He says in verse, Paul had some problems, and he says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me, 12:7, 2 Corinthians, a thorn in the flesh. Now God deliberately gave this to Paul, the messenger of Satan. See, God gave it to him. Because when he prayed, and we always pray, is any afflicted, let him pray. I didn't say take it laying down. Pray. But you see, there's a difference between praying and letting your needs be known unto God and insisting on it. Saying, God, you've got to do this. My testimony. God, you've got to do this because the Bible says, God, you've got to do this. See, that's what I'm saying is wrong. It's not a good practice. It doesn't get the job done. It cuts you off from God. It's just you and your little stew. When you open up your spirit and say, Lord, I love you. I know you can heal me. You've healed me before. I know the wonderful touch. I know what the Bible says, and I praise you and I trust you. So Paul was praying. He prayed that it would lift him. Now, people have gone to great lengths in these days because they're trying to make a thing out of healing, that you've got to be healed, that they say it's not sickness. I believe it was sickness, and I'll tell you why. In Galatians, let me read out of the New American Standard. It brings out even more clearly. You go over into Galatians. Now, I'm not making a case for sickness. I'm making a case for a healing. Amen. See, I'm saying you don't get it by talking about it and insisting on it or by positive thinking. That isn't how you get healed or by worrying about your sins. You get healed by the Lord Jesus, who is a man, and he comes by and he touches you like that. He touches you, you see, as a person. It's not mental. It's a thing. It's Jesus. Praise the Lord! Wake up, people! It's not this stuff is a bunch of baloney! It's not by our mental strength we gotta think things. We don't have to think anything. It's a man, Jesus! And he'll come in your room, your bedroom, your kitchen, and he'll touch you. And when he comes, you'll know you've been touched. He's real! He's real! Jesus is real. He's not some kind of a metaphysical formula. He's a person and he's alive and he has flesh and bones. Hallelujah. And when he reaches out his hands and touches you, you'll know you've been touched. You didn't think yourself anything. God came from heaven in a person and touched you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Well, I get excited because some of you have heard so much stuff I can tell. It's like trying to dig through stuff that's been there too long. I'd get more graphic, but I'm not going to be. All right, now, what he says in Galatians, if I can find it here. I'm looking in Colossians, that's why I can't find it. Now, it's around the fourth or fifth chapter. Oh, yeah, fourth chapter. Now, Paul was given some kind of a thorn in the flesh, and it made him repulsive. How'd you like to preach when you were repulsive? And listen, he wasn't given this thing because he was sinning. He was given this thing because Paul was a man of tremendous personality. What he did, you know, he wasn't content to denounce the Christians. He went on to try to kill them all. That's the way he did things. Whatever he did, he did. Who's this teacher? Gamaliel. What does he get? He doesn't get the same. He goes for the best. He goes for the top. This is Saul you're talking to. This is the man. See, that was in his personality. He was tough. That's why God had to assure him that he was a sinner by allowing him the privilege of holding the coat of those who stoned the first martyr. And he never forgot it. That's necessary for a man like Paul. You're dealing here with a person of tremendous personal strength, and God had to keep sticking his head underwater. And if you're a person of great personal strength, and some of us are, male and female, just because you're a lady doesn't mean you're not strong. You may be the mousiest thing in the community, but in that breast beats the heart of a tiger. That's right. Well, thank you. All right. All the husbands say, that's right, that's right. He doesn't call you tiger for nothing. All right, now, Galatians 4, he says in verse 13, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you, see, it was something that was visible and repulsive. He says, in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Now, if it had been Paul down there doing his number, it would have been wonderful. But this man has to stand there, and some scholars believe, that it was an ophthalmic condition in which his eyes ran with pus. And, it was disfiguring and it was ugly to look at and repulsive. And he says, where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Now here's a man preaching healing, working miracles, and he himself is disfiguring. Smith Wigglesworth, during a number of his years, when he was preaching healing. Two things let me mention to you. One, his daughter, I think, was deaf, was in the meetings, and I don't know if God ever healed her. And secondly, he was passing kidney stones all the time. See? So it doesn't work with our little niceties. So one of the great things, you see, we missed the point of tribulation. It isn't the devil having his way. We can't massage the metaphysical environment when we find the right trick and we get better. It begins to dawn on us, maybe God has a hand in it. You say, well, what possible good could come out of my being incompatible? What possible good could come out of my losing my purse? What possible good could come out of this, of the sickness and death of someone in my family? As long as we stew and try to figure it out and tell God what he can do and what he can't do according to his word, we'll never hear. And we spend years in grief and bitterness and trying to make it work and then angry with God because it doesn't work. All that it boils down to is God has done something that we don't understand and we're not willing to let God be God. We say, he's got to heal me. He's got... No, he don't got to heal you. See, Elisha probably had more of an anointing than you have. And he died sick. And yet he was under the covenant that said, I will put none of these diseases upon you. Elisha was under that covenant. I will put none of these diseases upon you. And he died sick. You say, what's the matter? Doesn't God know what he's doing? Yes, God knows what he's doing. And you see, the Word of God is not intended to be a body of truth or of equations which we put together to make the work according to the way we, little gods, think they should work. What they are is the testimony of God Almighty and of his thinking concerning man. And I guess for every scripture, you can find an opposite. That's why they say the Bible's full of contradictions. And the more you know of the scripture, when you hear one thing, immediately your mind begins to say, yeah, but it says this over here and this over here. Like Paul says, if it's by works, then it's no more grace. And if it's by grace, then it's no more works. And then James turns around and says, you're justified by works. Right? See how by works a man is justified. So there we go. We get a portion of truth and we say, that's it. That's it, brother. That's it. And I'm going to stand on it till Jesus comes. You know what's better? To say, Lord, I thank you that you've given me the wonderful scriptures to bring me unto you. See, Jesus said, you search the scripture. In them you think you have eternal life, but you won't come to me. The scriptures aren't there for us to learn how to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. They're there as a testimony of a person. And that person is Jesus. And he's not way up in heaven somewhere that he doesn't know what you're doing. He says, lo, I am with you. I am with you. And so here we go along and boy, we're proud and we're knowledgeable and everything. And then we get sick and we get knocked down in bed. And then we say, well, what happened? What hit me? It's not according to the Bible. I've got it right here. I've learned that many times. By his stripes you were healed. Notice the tense. It's past tense. And I know where it is. And I know where it is in the Old Testament. And this is what it says. This can't be true. I'm not sick. I'm not sick. I'm not sick. That isn't the way we use the Bible. You say, Lord, I love you. Oh, you make my bed in my sickness. Wonderful. Yeah, now let's see. Do you have something in this experience? And we ought to say that about victory and defeat. Is there something in here that you... Are you telling me something, Lord? And you see, as you open up your spirit, you see the different approach? You're not insisting on anything. You're coming to Jesus. He can talk. He's not dumb. Acts shows that he speaks. He's able to express himself. And he may whisper and say, look, you know, well, I won't want to say what he said because you get stuck on it and go home and say, this is what you're supposed to say. It'll be something wonderful. It'll be unique for you, tailor-made. It'll be the most blessed thing you ever heard. It may completely alter your life or the course of your life. And Christ will say more in 10 words than you could have thought of in 10 books. Every word will march like an army and make sense all over the place. Then you'll know. And then say, boy, if you're going to do this, Lord, I don't care whether you heal me or you don't. And that's when the Lord will say, well, get up from there, you lazy bum. What are you doing laying in bed when I've already healed you? But I don't feel healed. Look, if I say you're healed, you're healed. I know a lady that happened to where she is in Fremont and where she had terrible pains. And the Lord said, get up and do your housework. Terrible. If she hadn't have done that, she'd have been sick yet. She dragged herself out of bed. She went and did the thing. Aches, pain, hurt, barely forced herself to do it. All of a sudden, the Lord healed her. Just like that. See, she was obedient. Go spit in your eyes. Spit in your eye. That's what the Lord did to some people. Here's mud in your eyes. Huh? It's going to be unique. It's going to be tailor-made for you and wonderful. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that suffering is a wonderful blessing, Lord. We don't see it so, Lord, but it is truly an angel in disguise. Because through it many, many times, Lord, you shape our character. You stop us in our tracks, Lord, in our mad rush. Our mad religious rush. You give us sympathy for people. You teach us patience. You give us understanding. And you show forth your glory when you raise us up. And Lord, we don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. Lord, we have no faith in faith. We have faith in Jesus Christ and in the Father whom he serves. Hallelujah. We don't have any trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Praise your wonderful name. Maybe there's someone here this morning, and you've been trying to do it that way. You've been trying to force something on God. There's something God has to do. There's nothing God has to do. There's nothing you have to do. Why don't you this morning relax? If you're sick, you might as well enjoy it. Praise the Lord. You might find a blessing in it that you didn't realize. Oh, Lord, we open our hearts to you this morning, Lord. Lord, even though troubles distress us so, Lord, yet there's a blessing there if we can just bring them to you and get the assurance in prayer, Lord, that you have heard and that you are answering. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We can't do it, but you can do all things. And Lord, you can heal everyone in this room. I know that, Lord. And I know it's your will to heal everyone in this room. I know that too, Lord. But I know that while we're sick, we can take advantage, Lord, of your presence in that special way. That grace where you make our bed, Lord. You're there, you're present to help us get the most out of that experience. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. We thank you, Lord, for the sufferings of Christ. Because without them, Lord, we remain our self-contained little package, Lord. No good to God, man, or ourselves. But Lord, when you bring us out, Lord, into the streams of Christ, there's glory that follows, Lord. And we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Praise your name, Lord. Maybe there's someone here this morning, and you know there's someone that hurt you when you were a child or in the church, and it's been encapsulated. You've never really asked God to heal you. Why don't you right now name that person before the Lord? Let's name them before the Lord and say, God, I can't forgive them because they shamed me. They hurt me. They betrayed me. They perverted the situation. Look, God knows, and there's nothing you can accomplish by hating. Tell the Lord right now that you want to be healed. Lord, we come to you right now, Lord, for every person in our life who has ever hurt us or injured us, shamed us, humiliated us, betrayed us in any manner, whoever led us wrong, Lord, or whatever they did. We want to be cleansed. We do not want to hold this thing. We do not want to hold it. We judge, Lord, that it is sin to hold on to it, Lord. We don't want to have to face it at the moment of our physical death. We're telling you now, Lord, everyone without exception, saved and unsaved, persons alike who injured us, we want to release them. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, for those who have said this, we pray that right now there will come a special portion of forgiving grace, that it will come down from heaven above, that was purchased on Calvary and is resident in the body and blood of Jesus. Let that enter now and dissolve those knots. Dissolve, Lord, those old calloused, blackened, hardened, dead things that are in us. Dissolve them. Let them flow away under the blood of the cross. Let them be dissolved from our memory, from our consciousness, from our spirit. Let them be dissolved, Lord. We don't want to hate anybody. And we don't want to be bitter against anyone, Lord, no matter what they've done. Let them go. I know the ones in my life, Lord, and I let them go. Hallelujah, that your healing grace may just do the impossible, destroy the work of Satan in us. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name, Lord. And for those who are physically ill among us, Lord, we pray right now, Lord, there'll be healing, Lord, but there'll be your presence and your knowledge, Lord, that wonderful touch when you come by and set our whole program in order, Lord. We believe for everyone in this room, everyone, without exception and regardless of the condition, we know they can be healed. We know it's your will for them to be healed. Praise your name, Lord. We have no doubt of that. Having been healed ourselves, Lord, when we were even careless about it, we know that you care more than we do. And so, Lord, we just praise you for every lesson And we ask you, Lord, having absolute faith that it is your absolute and perfect will, Lord, to come and reveal yourself and touch and heal those among us, Lord, who are laboring in sickness, Lord. Praise your name. Let it flow like the river of God, like the balm of Gilead. Let it flow with the blessings of Christ. For, Lord, truly, you take away our diseases. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just praise Him. If you're sick this morning, just praise Him. You don't have to do anything. And it isn't your fault. Praise the Lord. Just praise Him. Not praise Him because you're hurt, but praise Him because He's God. Hallelujah. Because He's God and He knows. He knows. He's God and He knows. And He's got the power to heal you right now. There's nothing that you've done that He can't forgive. And there's no detail in your body that He didn't create. And He's got the power to recreate it. He's got that. And don't let anything justify it. Don't let my teaching justify it. Paul prayed, and I'm sure when God's time came, it removed. He doesn't talk about it in all of his epistles. It was just because of his particular vision. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And that means you. That means you. So look forward in faith to the day when you're completely healed. And don't say you're too old or you've had it too long or it's chronic or whatever other abomination that some doctors laid on you. Don't put up with that stuff. God is all powerful. He's the God of the mountains and the God of the valleys. And He wants to heal you. He's paid for your healing and He will heal you. Just relax. Open up to Him. Let Him speak to your spirit. If there's any further lessons to be learned, then learn them. Say, Lord, I'll serve you, just as Catherine Marshall did. God healed her, but she had lessons to learn. If there's lessons, Lord, heal. Teach. Lead. And we believe you, Lord, as I personally have experienced total healing. And I thank you for it, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name, Lord. When you take me, Lord, I have five my brothers. I want to go strong and healthy. Hallelujah. Just like Aaron and Moses. If it be your will, Lord. Hallelujah. Show forth your victory in my flesh. And Lord, show forth your victory in the flesh of the people here, Lord. Show forth the victory of Calvary. Let's stand. Hallelujah. If you're sick this morning, let God show forth His victory and His glory. Just raise your hands. Hallelujah. And just believe that God wants to show forth His glory in your flesh. And He will show forth His glory in your flesh. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Jesus, we call upon you. We preached your word this morning. Lord, we said what the word says. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, we call upon another portion of the word. Hallelujah. And we command every demon in this room to leave in the name of Jesus the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every bit of death, we command it to leave in the name of Jesus the Lord. Hallelujah. And all the works of Satan, we command them to leave in the name of Jesus the Lord. Hallelujah. And Lord, we know that when it's time, it's better to have your people healed and better to have them healthy and strong, Lord. Praise your name. We accept your corrections, Lord. But we prefer health and we believe for it and we thank you for it. And now we pray and we believe, Lord, let your glory be revealed in the flesh of the people here. Let it be revealed in their flesh. Hallelujah. Let it be revealed in their flesh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your divine sovereignty and glory. That which we can't do, Lord, with our faith or our believings or anything, you can do. And we call upon your name. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus the Lord. Come by, Lord, and touch with your nail-pierced hand and touch and show forth the divine glory of God in our flesh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Show it forth in our flesh. Show it forth in our flesh. Hallelujah. The life of Jesus. The life of Jesus the Messiah. Show it forth in our flesh. We would be healed in thy name, Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you for strength. We thank you for healing. Hallelujah. We praise you for it, Lord. We know it's your will, and we know you died for it, and we prefer to walk with you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're here, Lord. to learn from you and to walk before you. And we know, Lord, that it's your will that your people be in health and strong. Lord, praise your name. And we believe you for that this morning. So help us, Lord, to gain the balance. Praise your name. And to learn how to be healed. How to yield. How to come to Jesus. And receive the divine touch. Praise your name. Teach us, Lord. And we'll obey you, Lord. In every aspect of our being. Lord, we're not afraid when we're sick and we don't put it to sin or the devil or anything. We belong to you, Lord. You have the power to lift from us whatever our problem is. And we serve you, not our own brains and not our understanding of the Scripture. Lord, we serve Jesus and Jesus alone. We're your servants. Come, Lord, and touch those that are needy among us. Lay your hands on them, Lord, and cause them to see that you're alive. Hallelujah. One touch, one touch, one touch from you, Lord, and our hearts and lungs, stomachs, spines, minds, nerves are healed, and every bone in our body, and we believe for it. So, Lord, if we look to you with a heart of faith, and there's no condemnation, Lord, then we know it's your will, and we believe you for it. Right now, we believe you for it. Right now, right now. Maybe some of you have been sick a long time. Well, believe now. Just believe. I know you've wrestled with it. I understand that. I understand that. But I've been healed, and I know how real it is. And I know it's God's will for you. I know that. I know that. I know that. And Audrey and I pray for all the sick of the congregation every day. Every day. And we have both been healed. And we know it's God's will. Don't ever doubt for one moment. God will come by and he'll touch you and you'll be whole. Oh, believe it now and God will bless you. We know it, Lord. And we will not entertain unbelief and we will not entertain the devil. He's just your messenger boy, Lord. We're not worried about him. We're worried about you. You're wonderful, Lord. You heal and bless everyone in this church. And we thank you for the answer. We thank you for the answer. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Do we thank him for the answer?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. For everyone in our midst, we praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. We believe you. We believe you. We believe you. And we thank you for the answer. We believe you and we thank you for the answer. Praise your wonderful name. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's your way to deliver your people. And we praise you for it. We praise you for it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In him will I trust. Praise the Siri, Arabaha, Arabaha, Siri, Arabaha, Arabaha, Siri, Arabaha, 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 Arabaha,
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, thou art the Christ of God. Thou art the Christ of God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh yes, Lord. Oh yes, Lord. Oh yes, Lord. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful is thy name, O Lord. Oh yes, Lord. Oh yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, praise your name, praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. He's here this morning. Jesus is here. Whatever you have need of, you just know that He's with you. Hallelujah. And just rest in Him. He'll just reach forth and meet every need. He's the Almighty Christ. Just rest in His arms and He'll heal you. Solve the problem. Meet every need. Praise His name. Gonna call on Paul Dillinger this morning if he'll pray. Thank God for our morning worship.
Father, we thank You for all that You have in Jesus Christ. Thank You that there is much more than we have ever known. We thank You, Lord, that we can give ourselves to You, that we might yield to You, that we might trust You, even with our infirmities, Lord. We pray that this word of truth might be multiplied in our midst, as is Your grace, mercy, and peace, Lord, that we might be steadfast in these days that are to come, Lord. And we pray that we might always look to You, Lord, and that we might not look to anything else, that we might have hope and peace.
Yes. Amen. Amen. God bless everyone.
Oh, praise the Lord.